Thank you, everyone. I'm famous. I've spent so much time in my home writing the last 10 years that, I don't know what anybody thinks except my dog. It's wonderful to be here with you. I have been 54 years in the field, meaning outside of America. And I'm leaving on Wednesday to repatriate back to a foreign country, which I no longer understand, called America. I'm joining my siblings there who are all in their 80s, and hopefully they will help me make that next transition. I'm not quite there yet. I started in Africa in the 70s, in North Africa, in Egypt, and I fell in love the day I got off the plane in Cairo. I thought, I have landed in paradise. I did see the soldiers with the automatic weapons, but still, I was finally in Africa. Even as a child, I was intrigued and I think called to Africa. And I finish with the last 18 years here in South Africa. Oh, what a privilege. Oh man, I've shared so much of your history because I've been coming 35 years and I've been in love with every stage. I would have stayed forever, but you know, sometimes the bureaucrats have different ideas. So thank you. This will be the last time I will speak in Africa as a resident here. And it's just so fitting to do this with Go Strategic and Dennis and his daughter, because we had quite a time. We can't remember exactly what year it was, but it was somewhere between 10 and 13 years ago. So I want to speak to you. Well, I want to start by speaking to you about what's in the news on a daily basis. Oh my gosh. There are a lot of Christians who don't watch the news. And I understand it's not pleasant. And it's never been more unpleasant than the last few years. It's like COVID came, we all got sick, and we lost the plot in everything. it's the problem is not COVID. The problem is God is on the move. It's just a fact. When things are really, really bad, God is on the move. And we aren't in the really, really bad season of this era. We are just at the beginning. So pull up your socks, get a hold of the Holy Spirit, and recalibrate your brain. Okay, so seismic shift. That's what we're calling it. Iceland's having a lot of seismic shifts. It's about to burn itself down, well, or up. You know, there's just so many things that are shifting so fast every day. If you miss the news, you miss some strategically important tidbit of what's going on in a different country. Here is the good news. These seismic shifts have been going on every 500 years since Jesus came. And we're in the beginning of the fifth one. Lucky us. And of course, every time there is a seismic shift where God is tearing down everything that cannot stand and strengthening everything that has life in it, it is just a time of unbelievable confusion, unless you are looking at what God is doing. There's no way not to be confused if you're not looking at God. Because all you see is what's shaking, which is everything that should shake. You're not looking at what's remaining, which is the only thing God needs to work with. So if we go through history, we know Jesus came and it was a very small shiver throughout the earth, but over the first 500 years, the church had spread all the way to India and all the way up into the Celtic Islands. No, that doesn't sound like much in 500 years, but you have to remember the world as it was then. Okay, and then that era came to an end. While that era is on, the Roman Empire is gaining, and more influence. It builds roads all the way into what is then called Persia. It has roads and industry all the way up into those Celtic countries. But it got too big. It couldn't service its own growth. There just weren't enough Romans to control that much of the world. Oh, I hope you remember to laugh later. Easy to laugh at the Romans. And it falls. And not the whole world was shaken. They weren't that big. Just because Jesus came to Israel and the gospel spread east and west, but really took a hold in the west, we can't claim superiority. We can just claim we've had longer to figure out what it means. And when I say we, I mean the Western countries. And then we have the Great Schism, because many of us don't know this, but the church split after the Roman Empire fell. And the church at that point in time is the Roman Catholic Church. There's not anything else. Now we have continued to split, whether we're Catholic or not, but they started it. We won't blame them, though. We have no room to ridicule. And so you have Eastern Orthodoxy and you have Roman Catholicism. It takes the Roman Catholics quite a while to decide on where their holy city is going to be, but the Eastern Orthodox Constantinople. And wow, what a civilization that was. And if you know nothing about it, you need to realize how high the influence of Christianity has flown and how far it can fall. And so then we had the Great Reformation. Now we're all familiar with this. We sometimes wonder if it was great. The Reformation was great. The influence of the church on the rest of the world had some problems. That colonialism is birthed out of that. Well, we don't have to applaud that. We don't even have to identify with it, but we have to say it was true. But also, global evangelism was birthed out of that 500 years as an ob objective, as a goal. Out of that began, people began to think about how can the church grow, not the government. But how can the church grow all over the world? And we have to say, the evangelism of the last 500 years has been pretty spectacular. And we have to say that today, for the first time in the history since Jesus came, we have a global church. Yeah, a lot of mistakes, a lot of stupidity, a lot of things to say, well, that wasn't right. Oh, just so many. God uses us where we are. Praise God. Because if we had to be all that He wants us to be, very little would change. And so now, we can say 2,000, we can round off the numbers. We are in that next transition. And what should we call it? The Great Confusion. The fall of the West. Oh, no, that's not good. We never want to pray for things to fall apart. We want to pray for things that are falling apart. They have a remnant. It, we shouldn't name it anyway. Only in this era would we try to name history before it's happened. So let's forget about giving it a name. Please restrain yourself. And let's just say God is on the move again, and he's been doing this since he sent his son in year zero, and he reset the global clock. Oh, you gotta love it. Each shift that I have talked about has brought incredible conflict, change, reorganization later on of the nations and the populations of the world. Some of that was good, some of that was bad. It has, some of it's really, really, really bad. And some of it we can blame on a Christian view of what it meant to disciple nations. And we can grieve that, and we can move on to be a better body of Christ. Mistakes we learn to not duplicate. Yeah, it's all that umming. You're making me get excited. Both God and the enemy are seeking to maximize the potential of the times we live in. Wherever God is really on the move, you know the enemy is right there beside him. And so you can look at where we are today and you can see gazillions of things that are so unbelievably dangerous for the world as we know it and life as we know it. But you have to know God is right there going, No, I think I'm going to use this for something else. I think I'm going to turn this around. I think, yeah, a lot of things may die of natural causes, but a lot of things may come to life for the first time in a long time. We don't need to defend the mistakes. We don't need to even identify with them, but we do need to be afraid that what created them still lurks in our cultures. And we must kill it. No matter how much we love our culture, if it disagrees with the principles of God, the values of God, the direction of God, we must kill it. We have to acknowledge what was not God as well as what was God. It is a God. Now, the good news of the Reformation was it created the most prosperous, the most educated, the highest quality of life throughout the population in the world to this point. All you have to do is see where those who are fleeing persecution and the quality of life in their countries, where do they flee to? You know, now I don't say that because I'm an American going, oh, we got a lot of people fleeing to us. Yeah, no, there's no honor in this. In fact, we want to turn them away. I don't know what we're going to do with the Statue of Liberty. Maybe we can give it back to the French. I don't know. Maybe Rwanda, that would, no, there's nothing about that. So we want to focus on what God was able to do it, and he changed life in every arena of society and to the highest quality for all the people who live there, as has never been accomplished. However, that Western light is very dim. Oh my gosh, we have been so proud of ourselves for so long, and it is really humiliating now. I have no concern if they introduce me from South Africa, but to be introduced as an American is really quite, well, we suffer for Jesus. God said, multiply, migrate, and fill the earth. Amen? Multiply, not too bad. Migrating, not too bad. Filling the earth, we haven't even begun. There is the big lie that the earth is about to be overpopulated. Oh my gosh, that is just such bad science. The world is not overpopulated. It's just that everybody's trying to live in the same place. And actually, we should take illegal migration as a compliment. Nobody in Africa is fleeing to the Congo or any of the other, many of the other countries. I mean, my gosh, the migration into South Africa. Oh. Well, is that the good news or the bad news? It's so hard to say. We are in the early stages of the most dynamic global changes in the history, I think, of the human race, certainly in the history of the 2,000 years since Jesus came. God is gearing up to do that for the nations of the world. Because not only do these nations are they beginning to form alliances because they realize they have strengths? They have land. They have populations. They have room to develop. And they're going, hey, the West is small. It doesn't have a lot of natural resources. The dollar is not that great. Maybe we could do something different. And so we see an alignment of nations called BRICS when they finally gave it a name, but it's been going on much longer than that. Because when they saw huge economic problems ripple through the world economy, they looked at the countries that weren't touched by that economic tsunami and they said, hey, we're stronger than they are. Do the math. And so then they said, well, we could work together. It doesn't have to just be those nations. And the nations that had the largest land resources and the continents that had the largest land resources, the largest population in the world, and the largest room for growth got together and called themselves BRICS. That's a funny name. Brazil. I've got to remember how to spell BRICS. Russia, India, China, and who knew South Africa? We could move the dollar over and establish another currency base. Well, Bitcoin's already doing it, so BRICS better hurry up. And they see their potential. And I'm just started a new book on the earth-changing parts of the world that changed in the year 1000. Now, I'm just at the beginning of that book, but I am so struck by the fact that globalization started there. And I am struck by the fact that already God was planning to head to pull the world together. To not to make us homogenous, but to make us work together as those who had multiplied, migrated, filled the land. And we're in another era like that. The West is in decline. There's no doubt about it. I think we are the only ones who don't admit it yet. But we can't have massive population growth and white Western culture, especially in Europe, has zero population growth. Now that is dynamite for disappearing. I don't know. I guess we believed that, the earth is coming to an end. We're overpopulating. We need to get rid of the children so we can survive. Well, now there's a funny thought. We have to have immigration because we can't fill our workforce. We don't want immigration because we want to stay white. Oh, probably it's not white. That, you know, maybe it's white. We are no longer the economic power of the world. America comes as close as possible. But the world's population and economy has outgrown our ability to be competitive in the same way we have been competing in years before. South America, Africa, China, India, Russia, the southeastern nations have the majority of the developable land, underground resources, and the largest populations in the world. Multiply. Fill the earth. Build communities and steward. What potential? Now here's the killer. That's kind of an American phrase. I never got rid of my Americanisms. These are the countries of the world most populated with Christianity. We'll thank the Reformation for that. We'll thank the broken evangelical church for that. We'll look at the mistakes, but we'll go, no, there is a global church. And when, if every Christian that's alive today died, we'd more than double heaven. Now, please don't be offended. Not going to get rid of this thing because it's driving me crazy. Look at me, not my scar. It's not going to be predominantly white. Just let you think about that. You know, so that was kind of a funny thing to imagine anyway, but you know, whatever color we are, we can imagine ourselves far more perfect and important than we really are. But, you know, white people have led in this. I'm making fun of the West, you guys. Please let me. You say, you know, well, we've been at the front of the bandstand long enough. It's okay for us to reevaluate how important we are to the entire world. The West is fading in its influence, and the global South and Eastern is emerging. This is a fact. Before we weep and wail, we must remember that the vast majority of Christians on planet Earth live in these same countries. Of course, they're persecuted. They're a threat. You know, I am not here to be proactive for persecution, but I am here to say wherever there's persecution, the enemy is afraid. The enemy is afraid. He is on the run, and all he knows how to do is to scare the daylights out of people. See? And so wherever there is persecution, there is potential that God is trying to tap into and try to bring into a living body of Christ that can influence those same nations and regions. Oh my gosh, the persecution of the church in the first 500 years of Christianity. Oh, and again, we don't want to ridicule. We don't want to exalt suffering. On the other hand, we have to see God's bigger picture, and we have to be ready to participate in suffering if God should send suffering in our way. And to stop it wherever we have the ability to do that. I don't know, should we weep or jump up and down and holler hallelujah? I think when we really touch the heart of God and what God is doing, we want to do both. We want to weep what is being lost. We want to shout hallelujah for what God is doing. We do not want to live in the grief. We want to live in the movement forward. Christian population does not guarantee the development of the nation. You know, when I started the missions, we were pretty sure that's all we needed to do, get a lot of people evangelized and saved. And I must say, we are pretty good at that. Not perfect by any means, but I mean, we went for it and we're still going for it. And you're never done letting people know that Jesus saves. But it doesn't disciple a nation. And that's become obvious. It creates a huge church in a nation that is suffering with all the things it suffered worth before, and sometimes suffers more. Because, you know, there's a whole movement of Christians moving away from professions and issues that are dangerous, which are some of the most professions in any given country. The chosen people were the same. They were chosen, meaning the Old Testament Jew. Jews. They were chosen. God told them how to live. God gave them details. That's why so many of us don't like the Old Testament. There's so much detail on what to do. We just want to get saved. And we are living with the fruit of it in our countries. We are living with the largest church in history that has the least influence anywhere. Now, the enemy thinks we're going to have some kind of influence, but we don't see it on the ground yet. Do we? Okay, so the Jews, you know, they just kept saying, well, you know, God in our culture, this is the way we do it. Do I hear an ouch? Is there one? I don't want an amen. I want a ouch. You know, there was a book written by an South African, and I didn't get to read it, and now I can't read it unless he puts it on digital. But his subject was freed by Christ, bound by culture. Yeah, are you here? Oh, we finally meet. That was years ago. I can't even see you, so I hello, whoever you are. Oh, I loved that title. I thought, yes. No matter what country we're talking about a church bound by its culture. Now, you can't change the nation unless you change the body of Christ. We will accept eternal life. We want to live our own way. Don't mess with my lifestyle. That's a Western chant. Don't mess with my culture. That's a more an Eastern Southern Hemisphere chant. Don't mess with my definition of family. Don't mess with my. Well, how's that working? How is that working? Well, in some places, we're going backwards. Love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. There it is in a nutshell. Love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, which means he is your culture. He is your ancestor. He is your model. And you say, oh, well, that would just never be popular in my culture. Fine. Then everything is fine. You know, just go and enjoy your life. And your neighbor is yourself. You see, the key word, I love the way God did this. Love your neighbor as yourself, like socialism would be the number one thing we need to focus on. Oh, sorry. No. You can't love your neighbor if you don't love yourself. The kingdom is an identity issue. And if you are saved, you're in the kingdom, but you don't have a kingdom identity. You serve a system that you've been given. The kingdom of God builds through the individual. I'm sorry, you group cultures. I apologize. But the kingdom does not work through the chief and the culture and the ways of that culture. First and foremost, he works in you, and he expects you, with his help, to change all that. Oh, man, this is where being a Westerner makes it easier. Not good, but easier. You see, because God also loves the tribe, the community, the neighbor. But you can't bless and build quality of life when you have a dictate from the group or from the top. That would be chiefs in some countries. Now, we need chiefs. We need governance. We need community. But they are not, they do not set the drumbeat for the kingdom of God. We are there to be salt and light to them, not salt and light to affirm them and entrench them. I'm not saying it's wrong to love the tribe you come from or the people group you come from or the culture that you come from. That's part of loving yourself. I'm an American. I love being American, but not living in America. I love being an American because God made me an American. I'm not proud to be American. I think one of God's jokes was making it impossible after 54 years for me to change my American accent. Because everywhere I go, people go, oh, you're from America. Yeah. The kingdom of God builds on the individual. Sorry, group cultures. You can keep community service and community commitment. But the community cannot build itself. It is individuals who build communities. And it is the way God has created his kingdom to work. He began with one. This is so counterintuitive. I mean, he could have just gone, there's a billion. One. Why? Because that's the model. One. Not one leader, one person. And he creates the second person out of the same person. Now that's, So I guess the blessing of the one person is in both people because they're the same person made two. And I guess that blessing carries on to your children. God still says, this wife, this husband. Whoa. And so the basic building block of the kingdom of God in any nation or community in the world begins with what we are teaching the body of Christ to believe about who they are as individuals. The rights they have in God, the responsibilities they have in God, the overwhelming responsibility to live the kingdom, not just talk about it. Not just to be saved and be through the door, but to live it. Where? First, with your spouse. If you can't live it with your spouse, you can't live it with the community, and you certainly can't produce it in the world at large. Secondly, with your own children. You see, because it is important for both the husband and the wife to love themselves. And it is their responsibility to model loving themselves to their children so that the children don't grow up going, oh, okay, I need to disappear. I'm bad. I'm bad. I'm bad. A child absorbs their identity in the first 5 years of life. It has nothing to do with school. It has nothing to do with the culture outside. It has everything to do with what is lived at home. And the majority of homes in this country, in the countries we're talking about, are Christian homes. Okay, so we got to move beyond the message of salvation to who I am in my identity in Christ, who my spouse is in Christ, who my children are. And your children will absorb those values. If you hate your neighbor, your children will hate the neighbor. I remember my first introduction to racism. I grew up in the Midwest. I grew up in a small community. But I can remember my mom and I would go downtown to Flint, and Flint was always a worry. Why? Flint had a lot of black people. Now, I didn't really even know what black people were, but I noticed when I would walk down the sidewalk with my mom when we'd get in Flint, I'd feel her go. And I'd look around and there'd be a black person. And I thought, oh, you see how simple it is? So simple. And I went, I don't know what's wrong with them, but they're dangerous. See, and you can say, I don't believe that, but those tacit emotional belief systems that get programmed, you don't even know you have them. My gosh, we all think we're liberated. We are bound by tacit beliefs. I got to keep moving. Time. If you are not raising your spouse to think, if you are not living with your spouse to think that you are both equally wonderfully made in the image of God and needing to fulfill your destiny, you can't even live the kingdom with your primary neighbor. If you, as a couple who know who you are in Christ and know your value in Christ, cannot raise children who have a sense of God-given confidence in themselves and their future, you are not living the kingdom. If you are not creating children who love to learn, who love to take any opportunity to learn, who are excited even when they make mistakes because they learned something, who believe that whatever their gift set is, they have a call and a destiny to serve their community. And they might be a carpenter. See, I know you're raising them all to be doctors. They might be a carpenter. Can you raise a child that's excited about, well, I could make this and this for my neighbors? I could earn enough to pay for my family. Children absorb their values in the first 5 years. Parents are responsible for them. And men, God, Old and New Testament, holds the fathers primarily responsible that these values are passed on. When you go walking in the fields, take your child. When you go, oh, culture is such a big lie. Okay, I'm slowing down. Education is, it's essential. Education in God's eyes is a right. However you deliver it doesn't matter as long as every child receives it. But it starts in the home. Are you a learner? Do you read? Are you exciting about new ideas? You know, if you're not a learner, if you think you grow up and now you know everything and nothing will ever be changed and there's no interesting information out there, you are telling your child education is a complete waste of time. And they will believe it. And as coming from an education background, when they go to school, they will live that way. They will act as though that it's unimportant. Or if you hit your child around and go, "You are so stupid," blah, 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 they will believe it. They will go to school and they will not learn much because they're stupid. They believe you. You cannot change a nation from the top. You change it from the bottom. And if you cannot do it with your own spouse and your own child, really, you need to regroup on your vision. Pull it back a bit and focus on reality in yourself and in your home. Economics, fair wages. You know, I love economics. It's the book I'm stuck in. I may die in economics. I had a South African at a conference. I was talking about economics and the right to work and the right to be paid enough, a livable wage, and what a livable wage was. And a South African guy raised his hand and stood up and said, "If I paid them that much money, I would not be able to run my business." I said, then it's not a business. It's a sweatshop. It's one step from slavery. Are you proud of me? I didn't hate him. I loved him. Bless his sweet, wonderful heart for just blaring out the mistakes of his culture right out loud. God bless him. And I'm pretty sure he probably has. The value of our work is emphasized in the Old and New Testament. The work value was not created by Western culture. It was created by God. The work doesn't give you value. You give work value. Because you do it, it has value. And if you do it unto him, as service unto him and unto your neighbor, it has value. And if you can earn enough to live on, to raise your family on, to put a roof over their heads, to get basic health care and to have enough to eat and ability to send them to school, you are doing great. I said, "Yeah, but he's making a lot more money." You know, why are you worried about him? The kingdom has to be built in you first. And if it's not built there, it won't be built anywhere. Jesus was a carpenter up until he was 30 years old. You know, we so ignore that. It's a kind of a nice little picture of Jesus. But we ignore the fact that he was a manual laborer. I mean, this wasn't high-end woodworks, European carved furniture. You know, this was stuff ordinary people needed, and in his village, ordinary people didn't have much money to spend. And so he took over when his father died. He apprenticed with his father because that was the best way to learn a vocation in the day. And when his father died, he took over, and he was the primary breadwinner for his whole family, and he had quite a few siblings. I'm sure they helped in the carpentry shop. I am absolutely sure he didn't cheat customers. I'm absolutely sure he didn't abuse the ones who worked for him. I'm absolutely sure he did not pay them too little to go home and feed their families. Aren't you? See, I'm really sure about those things, right? But we don't take that seriously at all. I was at a conference in Asia, and this Filipino guy came running after me after I'd spoken. He says, "I get it. I get it. I'm going to stop charging too much for my product and my business." And I thought, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit really got a hold of this guy. Oh gosh, it's so hard to get rid of these things out of us. His identity wasn't in his work, it was in the one that gave him his work. His goal was to provide a service that his community needed and to create employment for others while doing it. I'm just going to quickly go through science. Science is not magic. Science is the study of how God made the universe. The only one who does magic in reality is Satan. And that's all it is. It's magic. It doesn't last. It looks like gold. It's not. But it destroys the human soul and the human potential, and the enemy works with that. Now, am I saying bizarre things don't happen? Oh no, scripture says bizarre things happen. Satan is the master of the bizarre. But who are you going to be enamored with? God, who created all of it, or the enemy? And I see that woman standing over there, the arts and making things beautiful. Yeah, that means I've gone over and I just skipped that page. You can't change nations from the top. You have to change them at the bottom. And in 20 years, the bottom you have discipled in your own homes are ready to step into the world far more equipped to change it than you are. Will we continue to preach salvation and begin to disciple ourselves in how to live the way Jesus would live? The power of Jesus is in you, and the influence is how you live your life. Oh, goodbye, Africa.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.